This lecture, entitled The Torah, The Legacy of Sinai, is dedicated to the honor and merit of Jonah Newman on the occasion of his bar mitzvah, and to the memory of Mr. Rudolph Jack Newman, Olav HaShalom, a blessed memory. According to the Gemara in Sukkah 42a, Membeis Amud Aleph, when a child begins to speak, in addition to Shema Yisrael, the first words that he is taught are taken from Devarim, Deuteronomy 33:4. Torah tzivolono Moshe Marosho Kilos Yaakov. Moshe commanded us to uphold the Torah, an inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, i.e. the entire Jewish people. The Torah that Moshe commanded us to uphold consists of both the Torah Shebiksav and the Torah Shebal Peh, the written Torah, and the oral Torah. The oral Torah, of course, refers to the laws, interpretation, insights, and historical traditions that are preserved, at least in part, in the Mishnah, Talmud, Medrash, and Kabbalah. According to Rabbi Akiva, this oral Torah was given in its entirety to Moshe during the 40-day period when he was on Mount Sinai. This is the basis of the oft-repeated Mishnah in the beginning of Pirkei Avos, Ethics of the Fathers, which is quoted on the first page of your handouts, in 1a, Moshe kibol Torah miSinai, Moshe received the Torah at Sinai. The Torah he's referring to is the Torah Shebal Peh, is the oral Torah. That's he handed over to Yeshua, to Joshua. The Gemara in Brachos in 5a, Hei Amud Aleph, explains the scriptural source for this opinion. Here it's in your handouts. Reb Levi Bar Chama stated in the name of Rishimon ben Lakish, what is the meaning of the verse? This is in Exodus 24:12. And Hashem, the Lord, said to Moses after the revelation of the Ten Commandments in Mount Sinai, come up to me into the mountain and be there, and I'll give you the tablets of stone and the law and the commandment which I have written that you may teach them. Tablets of stone, Lucas 7, these are the Ten Commandments. Torah, the law, is referring to the Torah, the five books of Moses. Mitzvah, the commandment, according to the Gemara, this is the Mishnah. This is the oral law. That I have written, this is alludes, these are the prophets and hagiographa, the holy writings, suvim. And it finishes that you may teach them, lohiroisom, rule through them, this is the Gemara. It teaches us that all these things were given to Moses at Sinai. Since the Torah, the five books of Moses, the Chamisha Chumshe Torah, with all its historical narrative, was only completed at the end of the 40 years. Because after all, Moses wasn't given the written Torah, the story of the Egel Hazov, you know, the golden calf, the narrative of the spies, or Korach, or... He didn't know them. It happened as it occurred. He wasn't given, in that sense, he wasn't given the written Torah that we have. That was really given at the end of the 40 years. So what does it mean that he was given the written Torah? The idea of the oral Torah, the ideas, the inspiration, the halachas, you could understand he was given. But what does it mean he was given the written Torah? The Netziv, this is Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, He was the famed Rosh Yeshiva in Volozhin, and he was there at its closing. It was in 1892. He died subsequently in the next year. In his commentary on the Torah, HaMikdover, offers an astonishing explanation. And here is it's on the top of page 2. So we read it together. And the Torah. Our sages, in Brachos 5a, which we quoted before, explain that this refers to Scripture. There's a similar interpretation of Talmud Yerushalmi. Rabbi Elazar bar Kahana, in the name of Rabbi Elazar, said, what is the source that all mitzvahs need a bracha to be made before performing them? It says, I will give you the tablets of stone, this is the previous mentioned verse, and the Torah and commandments. The commandments are compared to Torah. Just like Torah needs a bracha to be made before learning, when you're called up to the Torah, you make a bracha, a benediction, so too mitzvahs need a bracha to be made before performing them. According to Yerushalmi, the word mitzvah here, in this context, does not mean the entirety of the oral law, like we said, but rather the mitzvahs, the numerical mitzvahs. In other words, there's a mitzvah of puravu, and there's a mitzvah of milah, having children and having a bris milah. He just explained in broad terms, according to the Yerushalmi, all the mitzvahs. Behold, they explain the word Torah to actually mean the Torah, the five books of Moses. I mean, that's the blessing that's made over the Torah. However, it was not in the same form as is written now before us, as was not yet completed in an accessible form. Rather, it was in the same form as it was originally written before God. All the words represent the names of God with which He created heaven and earth. In other words, there's a primeval Torah. Regarding this form of Torah that they say in Avodah Zarah in 3b, the Holy One, blessed be He, is sitting involved in the study of Torah the first 3 hours of each day. It isn't the Torah that we have. It refers really, this is the whole blueprint of creation. Regarding this, as the Talmud quote the text, there's a verse in Psalms 42, by day the Lord will command His loving kindness, Yom Tzavachazdoi, in the night His song shall be with me. There's various explanations of this verse. But he goes on to say, it is not clear, though, how loving kindness is connected to the Holy One, blessed be His involvement in the study of Torah. But he understands it's referring to the study of Torah. But the meaning is that the Holy One, blessed be He, mentions His blessed names, and through them does He renew every day through His goodness the acts of creation. It is clear that He renews it in the same manner with which He created originally, i.e. through His holy names, as evident from the language of the Mishnah in Ovos in chapter 4, is the Mishnah 14, which the Torah is described as the precious instrument with which He created the world. This is actually the written Torah, and for that reason is the involvement referred to as loving kindness. As it says, to Him who made great light, for His loving kindness endures forever. All of this was given to Moshe at Sinai. The divine names, however, were not disseminated to us in that original form, and Moshe received it. But what we have is the written Torah that we have. But rather, they were given to us in the form of the various sections that were written by Moshe over the period of 40 years until his death. The original Torah, however, was written on the first tablets, as I will elucidate further on, the name of Talmud Yerushalmi, also on the second tablets, as elucidated in my commentary, and we'll touch upon this at the end of the lecture. So really, the Torah in the original form, not the form we have it, but in the original form, was written on the tablets. And he goes on to just explain, as we touch upon, and commandments, Rashi explains as referring to the 613 commandments. This is the opinion of the Talmud Yerushalmi, the sixth chapter, which we quoted above. This is not the accepted opinion, however. We accept the opinion of the Talmud Bavli that interprets this term to refer to Mishnah, i.e. the oral tradition, as Rambam of blessed memory writes in his preface to his Yad HaChazaka. Rav Ram Ibn Ezra interprets this verse similarly. So really, and to summarize, when Moshe Rabbeinu went on the mountain, he received the Torah Shebaal Peh, means all of the ideas. He received the blueprint, the Torah Shebiksav, the written Torah, but in a different form than we have it. But that's the form with which He created heaven and earth. Now, the Medrash Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer gives us a further insight into how Moshe was given this information. You notice here on page 2, paragraph B, Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha said, during the 40 days which Moshe was up on the mountain, he studied the written law, says by day, and the oral law at night. And this is, there's the there are those who are careful not to study Torah Shebiksav, not to study the written law at night based on this Medrash. I mean, it's partially on the Medrash. As I explained previously, this opinion that Moshe was informed of the entire oral law when he was on Mount Sinai is the opinion of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Shmuel, however, is of the opinion that Moshe received the general outline of the oral law on Mount Sinai. The details were filled in throughout the entire 40 years in the desert, in the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting where divine presence was manifest. And we could just read this on the bottom of page 2. It was taught in a brisa, Rabbi Shmuel said, the general directions were given at Sinai and the details in the tent of meeting, the Ohel Moed. But Rabbi Akiva said the general directions and the details were given at Sinai, repeated in the tent of meeting, the Ohel Moed, and enjoined a third time in the plains of Moab. So it was really given to him in all its details three times. And this is the opinion of Rabbi Akiva. Accordingly, the oft-repeated passage from the Sifra quoted by Rashi in the beginning of Parshas Bahar is actually another source for the opinion of Rabbi Akiva. And the top of page 3, we quote from this Rashi quotes from this in the beginning of his commentary in Parshas Bahar. This is Parshas Bahar deals with the laws, begins with the laws of Shemitah, the seventh year in Israel. It was many years before actually it actually was observed, was it given. And the Sifra comments, you know, Hashem spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai saying, you know, and said about the laws of Shemitah, my Indian Shemitah Etzel Har Sinai. What's the connection between Shemitah and Mount Sinai? Behold, all the commandments were stated at Sinai. It comes to teach us that just as the general directions of Shemitah and its details were stated at Sinai, so too the general direction and details of all of the commandments were given at Sinai. It was really an example of everything. Like this was given at Sinai, just like everything else was given at Sinai. But not only at Mahar Sinai, at Mount Sinai, did Hashem speak to Moshe and command him, to charge him to command the Jewish people, but also in the Ohel Moed, in the Tent of Meeting, especially when the Mishkan, the Tabernacle, says it was first erected in the Sinai Desert, beginning of their second year in the desert. And later on in Arvas Moab, the plain of Moab, at the end of the 40 years, shortly before Moshe's death. Now, if Moshe was already given the entire oral Torah at Mount Sinai, why did he have to repeat it again on at least two occasions? This is what the Maharal of Prague writes in his commentary to the Torah. And this is on page 3, and it's really a classic. It seems that the following is the correct explanation. Again, the question is, why constantly repeating it? And really, another part of the question is, which he touches upon, in the written Torah, we find that Moses was given the Torah Shebiksav. He was given specific commandments at Sinai. He was given other commandments in the tent of meeting. This is really Parshas Vayikra, the beginning of Parshas Bamidbar. And then he was given further at the very end. You look at it, it seems he was given it piecemeal. I mean, that's what it seemed to the reader. So he explains as follows. Even though, this is from the Maharal of Prague in his commentary, Gur Arya. Even though all of the commandments were given at Sinai, there are commandments that were particularly meant to be given at Sinai. For they are of critical importance, and the Holy One, blessed be He, came down to Sinai for their sake. These are those that were explicitly stated to have been given there. All of the other commands were set together with them, as the Torah of God is perfect, and its commandments are not to be separated. For that reason, they were stated all together at Sinai. Nonetheless, there's a distinction between commandments. The Ten Commandments were stated Sinai for their own sake. In other words, they were meant to take effect then. And the others were stated there because the Holy One, blessed be He, gave the Torah in its complete form at Sinai. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu was told what he had to know now, but the Torah is really a whole thing. So he was told in the context of everything else. You should know that this is so because, as they stated, this is Gemara in Sotah 37b, the Torah was given at Sinai with both its general details and particulars. They're repeated in the tent of meeting, and they're further repeated in the plains of Moab. Now, it's difficult to understand why were certain commandments written in conjunction with the tent of meeting, such as sacrifices, if all of them were given then. We must come to the conclusion I've stated, that even though all the commandments were stated at Sinai, repeated at the tent of meeting, they're only repeated due to the special commandments that have a particular connection to the tent of meeting. As, for instance, the sacrifices. Sefer Vayikra, Leviticus, is really basically sacrifices. It was meant to be given then. Because of those commandments that were needed to be repeated, all of the Torah was stated in the tent of meeting, for the Torah is an indivisible whole. And there's like, there's part of a message here. It's part of a system. Even though we concentrate on this part right now, you should realize that it's part of a system. It would be akin basically to the body. There's a skeletal system. And then there's the circulatory system. There's all kinds of systems we have. We have our bones and we have our skin. They're all running parallel. And really one can't work independent of the other. But we could concentrate, focus on one at one time and focus on another at another time. But it's important to realize it's part of a whole system. And I think this is really what the idea that he's saying. It's not possible to say that some of the commands were stated in one place and another group of commands were stated in another place. Rather, they were all stated together, but not all of them were stated expressly, but were only alluded to. And it continues on. In addition, and I think this is very important, the statement, quotes Rashi, referring to the Parshas Mishpatim, just as the first laws were given at Sinai, so too these laws at Mishpatim, means to say that just as the first laws of Tengen were given to Israel at Sinai, so too were these. Specifically, the other commandments were told to Moshe were not given to Israel until repeated at the tent of meeting or the plains of Moab. In other words, he's saying, and we're going to quote from the Medrash, which supports this, that not everything that Moshe Rabbeinu was told was meant to be implemented immediately. He may have been told everything, but the specific, the Ten Commandments, Aseret HaDibros, or Parshas Mishpatim, were meant to be implemented immediately. The others were told to him because, as we said, like it's like the various systems of the body. They can't be taken out of context. But the focus was on those specific mitzvahs. And we quote here, you notice on page 4, this is Medrash Vayikra Rabbah. As God spoke to Moshe out of the tent of meeting, Rabbi Elazar said, even though the Torah was given in its complete state, so at Sinai, nonetheless they were not punished for it until it was repeated in the tent of meeting. I mean, he's referring to those that were stated there. In other words, that way when it's in the Torah, it says God spoke in the tent of meeting. Why they're emphasizing that? Because now is the time that it took effect. Before, it was given to him as informationally. It's important to know this. But the repetition is, it's negei halacha lemaisa. This now, right now, it becomes, now is the time that we have to deal with this directly. This is akin to a royal decree that is written and sealed and is brought into the royal province. The members of the province are not punished for its non-compliance till the decree is publicly read and explained in the governor's palace. So it's all there, but it doesn't take effect. Similarly, even though the Torah was given to Israel at Sinai, they were not punished for it until it was repeated in the tent of meeting. This is the meaning of the verse. It says, and he quotes there's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, which was a metaphor for the love of Hashem in the Jewish people. I just passed them when I found him, the lover, whom my soul loves I held him, but not let him go, until I had brought him to my mother's house, to the chamber of her that conceived. The word conceived is Hirosi. My mother's house is referring to Sinai. Into the chamber of her that conceived me is referring to the tent of meeting. For from there Israel was commanded to follow the rules. Hiro was the play on words of Sinai. Now there's one place, there's another place. They all have a distinct time where the laws took effect. So just, again, Moshe was told all of this at Sinai. But he was told specifically, these are the ones that are going to take effect now. Again, the whole thing was repeated in the Oyel Moed and the Tent of Meeting. But now, these are the ones that we're highlighting. And again, at the end of the 40 years, those that are written in the Torah Shebiksav are those that were highlighted at that time. What was the extent of knowledge that Moshe acquired at Mount Sinai? We spoke just in general terms now. Here, we have on page 4, paragraph D, Rav Chiya bar Abba also said the name of Rabbi Yochanan. What is the meaning of the verse, and on them was written according to all of the words which the Lord spoke with you in the mountain? It teaches the Holy One, blessed be He, showed Moshe the minutiae of the Torah. And minutia of the scribes and the innovations which will be introduced by the scribes. And what are these? The reading of the Megillah. This is taken from a Gemara Megillah in New Testament based in 19b. It's referring to the Aleihem, referring to the tablets, but had within them all that was taught and all that would be legislated. He was given this knowledge. I mean, basically, his prehistory. He was told all of the halachas and all of the drabonans, all that would be eventually would be legislated. Not necessarily he gave this over to all generations, but this is what the luchas contained, and this is what he was. This is the knowledge that Moshe Rabbeinu was given. The Medrash Vayikra Rabbah in chapter 22 expresses a parallel idea. The Moshe Rabbeinu acquired knowledge of Mikra, Mishnah, Halachas, Talmud, Tosefta, Agadas. Afilu Masha Talmud Vosik Osid Loimel Lefnei Rabbi Kula Nemr LeMoshe MiSinai. Moshe learned during his stay at Mount Sinai Scripture, Mishnah, Halachas, Talmud, Tosefta, Agadas. Even the novel insights of the distinguished student will relate to his master. All of this he was shown. And Rabbana's preface to his commentary to the Torah adds the following on page 5. All that is contained in the prophetic works regarding Maisa Merkova, the divine chariot in the book of Ezekiel, and Maisa Bereishis, the secrets of creation, and that which is accepted to be true by the sages, that which is produced by the four groups in the lower world, mineral, plant, animal soul and human soul, their potential, their essence, their actions, and negation of those things that harm them were all taught to Moshe Rabbeinu and were all written in the Torah, either expressly or subtly. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu was taught the entirety of knowledge. It was not only of the Torah in all its forms, but all of science. Our sages have already stated that 50 gates of understanding were created in the world, and all of them were given over to Moshe with the exception of only one. As it is stated, and it brings a verse in Psalms, paragraph 8, for you have made, chapter 8, for you have made him a little lower than God. It is possible this 50th gate is referring to the knowledge of the blessed Creator, which were not given over to any created being. All the knowledge that is contained within these gates of wisdom that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu was written in the Torah expressly or through hints, through the words, or gematrias, in terms of their placement and their numbers, through the form of the letters, both those written normally or abnormally, and through the protrusions or crowns on the letters. But all of this like it's a massive, basically, computer program. There's all of this, but it's alluded to within this, in the Torah. This Torah Shebichtav that we see is written, if it would be reconfigured, would tell us a whole different story. We're only given like part of it, like there's just an outside form. And it could be all reconstructed according to a code, and you get a whole different message here. All kinds of message on a whole different levels. All of this was taught to Moshe Rabbeinu, to Moses when he was on Mount Sinai. The Or HaChaim, authored by Chaim ben Attar, one of the great authorities and commentaries of the 18th century, explains that there were limitations to Moshe's knowledge. Ultimately, we're saying that he knew everything. He explains there were limitations. We'll read this here. It's on the bottom, page 5. I feel the necessity to resolve the seeming contradictions between the statements of our rabbis of blessed memory. On the one hand, they have stated, and this is the Medrash Vayikra, which we quoted before, there wasn't anything that wasn't given over to Moshe at Sinai, even those insights which a distinguished student was destined to reveal. On the other hand, they have said that Rabbi Akiva knew something that Moshe didn't know. The following is a text of the Medrash. It is stated, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them by paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, crooked things straight. These are the things I will do, actually it's written, I have done, and will not forsake them. It was not written, I will do Esa, but rather, I have done, a season. For I have already done this revelation of these things for Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues. Matters that were not revealed to Moshe were revealed to Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues. The verse, and he quotes from Job 28, he cuts out channels among the rocks and his eyes sees every precious thing, refers to Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues. There are many other statements similar to these. It seems that the resolution to these contradictory statements is the following. It is absolutely true the entire Torah was told over to Moshe, and no scholar can ever know more than Moshe. Even if you take the combined knowledge of all the generations of Israel from the time of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, until the end of the days, when the whole world will be filled with knowledge, there won't be any novel revelation that Moshe didn't already know. The distinction between Moshe and Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues, however, is that although Moshe was given the written Torah, Torah Shebichtav, the oral Torah, the Torah Shebaal Peh, the complete code, where exactly the oral Torah is alluded to in the written Torah, was not made known to Moshe. This discovery was to be the product, the efforts of all those who would toil in Torah would find where the laws that were handed down from Moshe and all of the Sodo secrets and drushes, interpretations and hidden meanings were hinted at in the written Torah, the Torah Shebichtav. As a result, you will find elucidations of the Tanoim, the scholars of the Mishnaic era who composed works such as Torah's Konim, Sifrei, etc. All of their expositions of scriptures based solely on the halachas which they received from Moshe. And their clothes found allusions to, says, in the perfect written Torah of Hashem. The work of those that came after them, to this day, the holy work of the B'nai Torah, the Torah scholars, is to carefully read scripture and resolve any difficulties through use of the oral Torah, the Torah Shebaal Peh. This is the divine service of Torah study, which is known as Eretz HaChayim, the land of life. This subject matter, where the oral Torah, the Torah Shebaal Peh, is alluded to in the written Torah, Torah Shebichtav, was not given over to Moshe in its entirety. Regarding this specifically, did they say in the Medrash Bamidbar Rabbah, the Rabbi Akiva expounded drushes from scripture that Moshe did not know? Does not mean that Moshe didn't know the core ideas, as Moshe is the source of everything that we know. Even those insights which a distinguished student was destined to reveal. Rather, it means that Moshe didn't know the place in scripture was hinted at, and how the phraseology in the verse lends itself to such an interpretation. I'd like to add that not only the actual laws, the Torah Shebaal Peh, were given by Moshe to Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, but also the Midos, Shatorah Nedreshes Behem, The general rules of derivation were also told to Moshe, and he passed it on to subsequent generations. These rules are also part of the corpus referred to as Halacha LeMoshe MiSinai. The laws were handed to Moshe from Sinai. The Orach Chaim is referring here to the specific application of those rules of derivation, which were not given over to Moshe. It was in this area that Rabbi Akiva was so outstanding. So Moshe Rabbeinu was given the rules. Of course, he probably used them as well, just to find the correlation of the Torah Shebiktav and Torah Shebaal Peh. In fact, the Rambam maintains that this, you know, that the Torah is divided into three parts. The Torah Shebiktav, the written Torah, the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah, which is all the laws, the ideas. And he understands Gemara, Talmud, is to find the relationships. He said that Moshe Rabbeinu was given the tools. He used them. But there were those who were better than he. That was Rabbi Akiva. That was the greatness of Rabbi Akiva to discover. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu didn't discover. Where are these ideas alluded to? Now, how was Moshe able to assimilate so much knowledge in only 40 days? You know about cramming, right? But this is, you know, there's a limit to how much you can cram. This is how the Gemara and Nedorim in Lamed Chesom at Aleph, in 38a, describes how Moshe assimilated all this knowledge. And here on page 6, we quote from the Gemara, Rabbi Yochanan also said, at first Moshe used to study Torah and forget it. Sounds familiar? Okay. Until it was given to him as a gift. For it is said, and he gave unto Moshe when he made an end of communicating with him, Kechalos al-Dabar Itoi. It continues on two tablets of testimony. It seems that this special gift of memory, which went hand in hand with Moshe's receiving the tablets, was originally meant to also be the inheritance of the rest of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people. It was a gift. It was indelible. It was imprinted on Moshe. He went down. He was also given the tablets. It was meant when he would be able now to teach the Torah that he was given to the people, they too would have that gift of memory. Hadn't the luchos, the tablets, been broken, the Torah would have made an indelible impression upon ourselves as well. This is how the Gemara in Erevin, in Nundala Amad Al 54a, describes the impact of the Shviras HaLuchos, the breaking of the tablets. This is the bottom, page 6. Rabbi Lozer further stated, what is the meaning of the verse? And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved upon the tablets. If the first tablets had not been broken, the Torah would never have been forgotten in Israel. I.e., they would have remained engraved upon the tablets of the heart. Rabbi Acha bar Yaakov said, in addition, what occurred by the breaking of the tablets, no nation or tongue would have had any power over them, for it says engraved, and those same letters could be read, it says not just chorus engraved, but chorus freedom, that had they not sinned, they would have had eternal freedom. The fact is that the Jews were dominated by other powers and were exiled really is one of the ramifications that came from the sin of the golden calf and the breaking of the tablets. A whole new chapter of their history began. I'm going to touch upon it again. Because we're going to say that they really go hand, as we're going to explain at the end of the lecture, they go hand in hand. In a previous lecture, we described the sin of the Egel Hazov, the golden calf. And now Moshe punished the perpetrators and pleaded on behalf of the rest of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people. The Torah also describes how Moshe took a tent and placed it outside of the machna of the camp. Let's read together from the Torah's description of that incident in Shmos, in Exodus chapter 33, in Parshas Kisisa. This is on page 7, and Moshe took the tent and pitched it outside the camp, far away from the camp, and called it the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came to pass when Moshe went out to the tent that all the people rose up and stood every man in his tent door and looked after Moshe until he was gone into the tent. And it came to pass, as Moshe entered into the tent, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tent, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud stand at the tent door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, prostrated themselves, every man in his tent door. They realized that the Shekhinah was coming down. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not from the tent. When did this all occur? This whole incident of taking the tent outside of the camp, of leaving, coming back. According to Rashi, this actually occurred after the final 40 days, after Moshe had received the second set of tablets on the 10th of Tishrei, the day that would be designated for all time as Yom Kippur, a day of atonement. Let's read Rashi together. This is on the bottom of page 7. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. The Targum renders this, and it was spoken with Moses. And the Targum, the focus of the Targum, is to take away the anthropomorphism of the Torah. You know, that you shouldn't think that God is a person. And when Moses heard this, it wasn't like it was face to face, but it was a measure of being indirect as well. He heard the voice. It was with a clarity, but as he said, it was spoken. This is how we translate it. And he would return into the camp after it was spoken with him. Moses would return to the camp and teach the elders what he had learned. And this practice, Moses continued from the Day of Atonement until the Tabernacle Mishkan was set up, and no longer. For on the 17th of Tammuz, the tablets were broken. On the 18th, he burned the calf and sentenced the sinners. On the 19th, he went up, for it is said, "And I fell down before the Lord." And on the first of the month of Elul, it was said to him, "And come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai to receive the second tablets." And he tarried there 40 days, for it stated in reference to them, "Now I stayed on the mount as on the first time." Just as the first were in goodwill, so were the last were in goodwill. Hence you must say that the middle were in anger. But according to Rashi, he was on a mountaintop in the middle for 40 days as well. 40 days of 40 nights. On the 10th of Tishrei, the Holy One, blessed be He, was reconciled to Israel with joy and wholeheartedness. He said to Moses, "I have forgiven them," and he gave over to him the second tablets. Then Moses descended and began to command them regarding the construction of the tabernacle, and they made it until the first day of Nisan. In other words, it continued on, the building and the construction, setting up, until finally on the first day of Nisan was complete. After it was set up, there was spoken with him only from the tent of meeting. At that point, the new tent of meeting, in other words, he had his own personal tent that he took out. He called that a tent of meeting. It was an ad hoc, tent of meeting. But afterwards, he moved back into the camp. There was the Mishkan, the tabernacle was set up, and that became the new tent of meeting. So according to Rashi, this whole description of the incident in Parshas Kisisa occurred really for, it was almost a half a year. It was quite a long time. The Netziv, as well as others, takes a different approach. We know that Moshe was involved for a period of 120 days. That's clear. The first 40 days, which began after the revelation of the Ten Commandments in Sinai, Moshe was away on the mountain to receive the first set of Luchos tablets. The last 40 days, Moshe was also on the mountain, away from the camp, receiving the second set of Luchos. What did Moshe do during the middle period of 40 days? We know that he was pleading to Hashem on behalf of Klal Yisrael and the Jewish people. Was he on the mountain during the entire time? According to Rashi, stayed on the mountain during the whole middle period of 40 days. And therefore, the whole incident with the tent outside the camp couldn't have occurred during this period of 120 days. According to the Netziv, however, during this middle period of 40 days, Moshe went up to the mountain only in the morning. The rest of the day he was involved with the needs of the community and in communion in the tent which he set up outside of the machna of the camp. According to the Netziv, that tent remained outside the camp only during this intermediate period of 40 days. After Moshe received the second set of tablets and Hashem had forgiven the sins of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, the tent returned back to the camp, and from then on, Moshe remained in the camp, teaching them there. Describing how Moshe pleaded for Klal Yisrael during this middle period, the Netziv writes, here is on page 8, and he says, I fell down before the Lord as at the first. The meaning is at the first refers to a time period of 40 days and 40 nights. In other words, it does not mean that he prayed for 40 days and nights without stop. That is something that's totally impossible. Also, it wasn't similar to the first period in regards to prayer, as the first was only devoted to prayer for a short period. I mean, it wasn't elongated prayer. He's busy studying the Torah. This was really, there was a considerable part of the day devoted to prayer. In the book of Exodus, I quote from the Medrash Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, that during the entire middle period of 40 days, Moshe was involved in matters pertaining to the camp. So too does the Gaon of Vilna write in his commentary to Seder Olam Rabbah. Explains, however, that it was similar to the first period in that every day he went up to the mountain to pray, and afterwards he descended. So according now is a whole different way of looking at things. During this middle period of time, he was not on the mountain totally. I mean, he may have been there at night too, maybe a little bit. But he was basically involved involved as the leader of the people. During this period, he didn't forsake the people. He prayed on their behalf, he was involved in community matters, and he was involved in the study and teaching of Torah. And it was just, we could just briefly just touch upon what the comments here of the Netziv on this. Moshe took them to the tent and pitched it outside the camp. Rabbi explained that this occurred during the 40 intermediate days in which the divine presence was still hidden. And the Holy One, blessed be, didn't want to rest his presence in the midst of Israel. Therefore, even Moshe was forced to remove his tent from their midst. Hashem would speak to him there outside the camp as it truly occurred. So there was a Shekhinah, that there was a divine presence on top of the mountain, but it also came down to earth. Not in the middle of the camp, because this is shortly after the sin of the golden calf, but it was right outside of the camp. He goes on to explain, you could read the notes yourself, that during this intermediate time, he had a lot of work to do. After all, many, many thousands had been killed. There were a lot of pointing of fingers. Who's responsible for this? He really had to make peace amongst the people. The Torah had to be re-given, so to speak, to the people. The Torah originally was given when the people were united. It was important they become united again. So he had a lot of work to do, Moshe Rabbeinu. During this period of 40 days, according to the Tziv, he was very much involved in bringing the people together, lifting them up and bringing them together. So he was involved in prayer. That was on top of the mountain. He was involved in the community, as we said before. And he went into the tent, which was outside of the camp. You can read these notes yourself. They're just at the last of the notes that I quote here on the bottom of page 9. Refers to Yoshua ben Nun. About Joshua stayed within that tent. He didn't leave. He was totally involved in learning. And he makes a fascinating comment here. We understand that Moshe Rabbeinu, as a leader, it was important for him not just to teach Torah. He had to be involved in the community. But Yoshua, his student, It wasn't the time for him to leave yet. Yeshua ben Nun Nar. He was like a young man. He wasn't so young, really. But he was really totally devoted to the study of Torah. His time for leadership would come later. It was important for him. His period of apprenticeship was not in the leadership that would come from itself. It was important for him to become the expert of the Torah, because ultimately the leader of the Jewish people has to be the expert of the Torah. That's what he concentrated on. The time of leadership would come later. I quote here, and again you could see it yourself. I quote here on page 10. So how did Moshe Rabbeinu give over the Torah to the people? How did he teach it? Up until now we said how he studied it. And we said where he taught it. But how did he teach this? There's a Gemara in Erev and Nundalat on Beis in 54b that describes that Moshe Rabbeinu taught the Torah. And he said, he gave this, that he taught the Torah four times. First, into the tent, in the place where he taught, came Aaron. And he taught Aaron. Then, after he taught Aaron, his sons, Elazar v'Somer, came in. Originally it was Nadav Avihu, later it was Elazar v'Somer. His sons came in. Aaron sat next to him. He sat originally at his left when you have a Talmud Chacham, a scholar, and and someone of lesser rank. So the of lesser rank goes to the left, the scholar goes to the right. So after he had studied from him once, he sat next to him. Now Elazar v'Somer came in, and Moshe Rabbeinu taught them. So now Aaron heard it two times. Once directly, and once as part of the shiur of the lecture to the sons of Aaron. They went and took their places next to Moshe. Then the Zakenim came in, the elders came in. And again, Moshe Rabbeinu taught the shiur, the lecture, he taught it to them. And they sat on the side, and then the rest of the people came in, and he taught it again. So Moshe Rabbeinu really taught it four times. At this point, Aaron had heard it four times. Aaron's sons heard it three times. The elders had heard it twice. And the people only heard it once from Moshe. At that point, Moshe left, and Aaron taught it. Now he taught it. His sons now had heard it now four times. Three from Moshe, and one now from him. The elders, and now had heard this now, it says three times, twice from Moshe and once from Aaron. And the people now heard it twice, once from Moshe and once from Aaron. Aaron left, and then Elazar v'Somer gave the class. Now the Zakenim had heard it four times, and the people three times. Elazar v'Somer left, the Zakenim went and gave the shiur, gave the lecture, and now the people heard it four times. And the Gemara concludes, every time you learn, you have to learn it at least four times. And they explain, that's not for the memory, that's just to understand it. To chazer it over to review, that's without a, you know, that's without end. In fact, the Vilna Gaon makes a comment about it's mentioned very often in the Talmud that a person studied it, reviewed this 40 times, they were munach b'kisei, and it was like in his pocket. So the Vilna Gaon comments that says there's a Gemara in Bav Metzia, says in Chof Aleph Amud Beis, other mashmish b'kisa b'chol shoh, something in your pocket you're always checking to see you didn't lose your wallet, you didn't use the thing. So even it was there in his pocket, but he was still always from time to time just touch it again. That's the reviewing and memorization, but the study itself, you know, the heard over from the name of those gifters, that's all. As the Rosh Yivin tells, ein mol is v'kein mol. For one time is like nothing. You have to go it over again and again. But there's a fourth, and that's how Moshe Rabbeinu taught the Torah. It's just interesting to note. Now, since Moshe was privy to all the secrets of life, the Ramban says the Memtesh Sharebina, the 49 gates of understanding, as we stated before, it's entirely possible that during the 40 years, Moshe was only able to share with Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, a portion of this vast knowledge. First and foremost, he taught them the written Torah and the Mishnah, the body of practical halacha. The original Mishnah itself was a colossal body of knowledge. According to work that dates back to the time of the Gaonim, entitled Seder Mekablei HaTorah, it's really printed in the back of the Yochanan Boaz Mishnayos in the Zikin Beis after Pirkei Avos. And it's based upon a passage in the Gemara in Chagigah, Gedalah of Samad Aleph, 14a. The original Mishnayos consisted of 600 Sidorim, or orders, in comparison to our Mishnayos, which consists only of 6 Sidorim, 6 orders. Tremendous body of knowledge. And it was this body of knowledge that Moshe Rabbeinu taught these 4 times. It would seem likely that all of the rest that he had studied, and all of the future that he knew that would be, and all of the science that's in there, who's to say how much he gave over, and to whom he gave it over to? This is really, it seems, this was the same lecture that was heard by every single Jew, which, that was clearly on a lower level. So it's really hard to know how much of what he was given was given over after his lifetime. After pleading for forgiveness on behalf of Klal Yisrael, during this entire intermediate period of 40 days, Moshe was called upon by Hashem to represent the Jewish people before him, that they enter a new covenant with new tablets symbolizing this covenant. In the words of the Torah, this is in Shmos, this is in Perek Lama Dalet, Exodus chapter 34, and the Lord said to Moses, "You out 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me, the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with you, nor let any man be seen throughout all the mount, nor let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." And he hewed out 2 tablets of stone like to the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now, first of all, where did Moshe Rabbeinu find the stone to hew out the tablets? So we quote here in the bottom of page 11, it's a Medrash Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. It says, he had already created for him a vein of sapphire in his tent, which he hewed out, as it says, and he hewed out 2 tablets of stone like to the first. There's also the Gemara in Nedorim, the Lamed Ches Amud Aleph on 38a. And Moshe went up with the hewed, which are the blank tablets, and spent 40 days on the mountain before his master. He recited from scripture, repeated the Mishnah that he had studied. And you can read on Mishnah in the and the Medrash goes on. In addition to writing, the first tablets were fashioned by Hashem himself. The second tablets, in the blank form, however, were fashioned by Moshe. Why? This is what the Netziv writes in the HaMikdover. Here's on page 12. We'll preface our remarks with a statement of Avram ibn Ezra, in the name of the Gaon, this is referring to Rav Sadia Gaon, a blessed memory, who said that the second set of tablets are more esteemed than the first. Rav Ram ibn Ezra wrote regarding that the statement goes into the category of dreams, i.e. they're without substance. This was a critique of them. Like, how could it be? The first tablets were made by Hashem himself. How could the second tablets, the second set, be more kosher, be more prestigious than the first? The words of the Gaon, however, are not without import. The Medrash Chaziz states, again, this is from the Shir HaShirim, the metaphor of the love song. His left hand is under my head, is referring to the first set of tablets, and his right hand embraces me, is referring to the second set of tablets. Every right hand seems just more powerful than the left hand. And this is the text of the Medrash Shmos Rabbah. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. This is referring to the goodness of Moshe, who was afflicted with fasting for 120 days. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, because you afflicted yourself, I swear by your life that we will not lose out. The first tablets only contained the Ten Commandments, and now that you afflicted yourself, I will give you Medrash Halachas Agodas. The meaning of all of this is the first tablets didn't contain within the power. This is how we want to explain it. I mean, the Medrash Halachas Agodas we find were given. They're part of the original Torah. But what he meant to say, at least according to the Netziv, is the first tablets didn't contain with the power of enabling the Jewish people to arrive at novel insights and interpretations, only able to learn that which Moshe received, the precise reading of Scripture and Halacha that resulted from such a reading. They couldn't, however, formulate new insights into the Halacha based upon the 13 rules of interpretation and other Talmudic principles. At that time, the oral law consisted solely of that which was received directly from Moshe, or that which could be logically extrapolated. Through the second set of tablets, however, the power was given to every, says the Talmud Vosik, assiduous student, to formulate new insights into the halacha based upon the rules of interpretation and other Talmudic principles. Originally, however, only Moshe and his progeny were involved in this endeavor to discover the insights embedded in the written Torah based upon these principles. At the plains of Moab, Moshe admonished the people to accept this approach. This is really, he's basing himself on the Gemara Nedarim in Lamed Ches, 38a. As is explained in my commentary at the beginning of the Sefer, at the book of Deuteronomy. This change, however, so the change between the two sets of tablets was brought about through the sin of the calf. That's because one wonders, is why were they given this power now? You say they were given this power. Why now? So he says it's only because of the chet ha'egel, of the sin of the golden calf. It is decreed then, in the day when I will punish their sins upon them. As they will continually be punished. Basically, after the sin of the golden calf, it was decreed that the Jews should be dominated by foreign powers and to be exiled. For that reason, when the decree was made in the aftermath of the spies, was decreed they suffer exile and dispersion throughout the many foreign lands. This is why it was essential for them to be involved in Pipula d'Oraisa, because complex logical arguments needed to understand and resolve seeming contradictions within the Torah. This is for two reasons. First, in order to preserve the spirit of the nation through the dedication that this entails. In other words, the Jews are totally involved in the study of Torah, really, without a land. This is an amazing miracle. The Jews had no land for almost 2,000 years. And yet they kept their national identity. To a great degree, it wasn't just the halacha, but was the involvement. It was an intellectual endeavor. And secondly, to ensure correct legal rulings within Israel, despite the pressures of exile. As we explained in our commentary at the end of Parshas Bo and at the beginning of Sefer Devarim. For this reason itself, did the Holy One, blessed be He, command the second tablets be hewed by Moshe's hands. It wasn't that they no longer merited that the tablets be directly fashioned by God. But rather, it was to show that any halacha that will be the result of a novel insight, which is due to the power of inspiration, is inherent in the second tablets, all come about through the combination of the toil of man coupled with divine assistance, similar to the actual tablets, which is a combination of Moshe's action, the ewings, and the writing of the Holy One, blessed be He. In other words, from now on, we have to work. It'll come, but it comes with a combination. You have to put in the toil. Had the first tablets not been broken, there simply would have been, you would have been taught the information, it would have stuck, you wouldn't have forgotten, it would be very easy to assimilate, understand all that's there, and now it becomes much difficult. So we have the tools, though, to reconstruct. This is basically, this was the greatness of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva came really on the onset of the final golus of the destruction of the temple. That's when his days came. Because this is really, that's when we really needed it. And this is what he says. That's what, in that sense, he goes on, that's why the second tablets were more esteemed than the first. They had this ability. He goes on, just to summarize briefly, he goes on to explain also this idea of the focus of the Torah Shebaal Peh, of the oral law, was more the focus of the second set. If you notice, the first set, as we explained really in a previous lecture, was slightly different than the second set. On the first set, it said, Zochras Yom HaShabbos Lekadosh. The second set, it says, Shomras Yom HaShabbos Lekadosh. One is remember it. There's the idea of Kiddush, remember Shabbos throughout the entire week, prepare for it. And the other, Shomer, to guard the Shabbat. He says, originally, what was written, that's the Torah Shebiksav, was Zohar. Shomer was the Torah Shebaal Peh. That was the oral thing. This is also there. And the second ones, it was the Torah Shebaal Peh that was written. It was the oral, to teach that now the focus is the oral. The focus now is not just getting, just assimilating information which is clearly written. It's not so clear anymore. You need the oral interpretation. You need the oral tradition. At the final, you can look at the notes yourself. The Nitziv says an amazingly novel approach. Normally it's understood that when Moshe went back the second time, of course he came out with the blank U tablets. On those Hashem put the Ksav, he put in the special writing of the Ten Commandments. And also Moshe Rabbeinu was given specific new commandments to be told to the people. I mean, he was told them, of course, before, but now specifically, concentrate, I want you to begin to fulfill these commandments. There was a covenant on those commandments. And it says Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the commandments. Most of the commentaries understand, he wrote, and this is Ramban explains, he wrote these additional commandments, like on a scroll, whatever. Just as there was a Sefer HaBris, there was a Book of Covenant, before they heard the first Ten Commandments, Moshe Rabbeinu read it to them. So this is a new Sefer HaBris, so to speak. It's another small document which contains, these are the mitzvahs you have to concentrate on. I want you to focus on these mitzvahs as we're entering a new covenant. That's how it's normally understood. The Nitziv here says that Moshe Rabbeinu, maybe it's because I mean just to take a few minutes just to read. The Nitziv has it that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote on the tablets themselves and not these specific commandments, but rather he wrote the entire, like miraculously, he wrote the entire Torah Shebiksav, the whole written Torah in the code form. The original form. He wrote this, he himself wrote it on the tablets. And the purpose of again was to put in the work. Because in that original form, in that original Torah, all the secrets are there. So basically it said, if you work, you'll get those secrets. Now let's read this together. Here on page 15, write these words, referring to these words, I've made a covenant with you and with Israel according to the simple meaning which is implied by the context of this statement. This writing is referring specifically to writing upon the tablets. Now, this is his chiddush. And not, as the Ramban explains, the Moshe was commanded to write a separate work, the Book of the Covenant, which was to be read in public. Similar to what he originally wrote, this is in Exodus 24, For there's no mention here of any public reading or descent from the mountain in the interim for that purpose, even the form of a commandment. In addition, this writing cannot be referring to writing a Sefer Torah, as a command for writing a Sefer Torah is not mentioned until the command, this is in Deuteronomy 32, now therefore write this poem for you. Right, where a Sefer is specifically mentioned. This verse is referring to writing on the tablets as is implied from the context. This is not referring, however, to the Ten Commandments, as the Holy One blessedly said, I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tablets. In addition, there was no need to offer the explanation, and he's explaining himself, for according to these words I have made a covenant with you. As it was evident that the sole reason Moshe went up to the mountain was to receive the Ten Commandments inscribed upon the tablets. Rather, besides the Ten Commandments with Hashem inscribed upon the tablets, Moshe was commanded to inscribe upon the tablets the entire Torah from the words in the beginning until the words in the Leinikol, you saw on the side of all Israel. They're inscribed upon the second tablets by Moshe, just as Hashem had inscribed them upon the first set of tablets, as is written, this is above. And the Lord said to Moses, Come up to me to the mount and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the Torah and commandments which I have written that you teach them. He says everything was not only taught orally to Moshe, it was on the tablets. I've already explained that they were not written in the form of our Sefer Torah, but rather in the form of divine names through which he created heaven and earth. These names were reconfigured to take the form of our present Sefer Torah. So in the original code form, that's which was written, and according to the Netziv, which is a Chiddush, which is a novel approach, Moshe really wrote those down. And the purpose that he wrote those down, because in that code, are all the secrets. Everything that's there, it's basically, it says you have to work, you can get them out yourself. Before it was presented by God himself, now it's really, it's a combination of God and man. It's really, this is the symbol of the toil. And this is what he, basically is what he says in this last, in the last paragraph that we quote as well. After Moshe came down from the mountain, the first thing that he did was to command Klal Yisrael to build a Mishkan, a tabernacle. The function, the meaning, the symbolism of that, of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, will be the subject of our next lecture, which is next week. Now, are there any questions?
The original Torah that you said that he was taught in 40 days, that was the original one that Hashem created the world with. That says that Hebrews were not specifically stated in that.
Yeah, you're asking about, he was given the entirety of the Torah, which was really, would be in the its original form, in its code form, so to speak. And the Ten Commandments are mitzvahs. Those are part of the mitzvahs. That's not included. That's the luchos. You know, there's one thing, luchos evan. He was given the tablets which contain the Ten Commandments.
So what were they referring to when the Malachim said that, why is this given to human beings? And Moshe Rabbeinu answered that.
Right. That's right.
What was that?
This is a difficult medrash. This in general, the question is: there's a medrash. Really, there's a Gemara in Peites and Shabbos. The Malachim were very much against that the Jews should receive the Torah. Moshe had to explain this: as we need the Torah. We have problems. We need to be guided through the Torah. You don't have those problems. You don't have a problem of jealousy. You don't have, that which we have to resolve because they're laws of social, the social contract. You know, how to deal with Rabbeinu Lechaver. All of these issues you don't have. We need this. So it seemed to be that the Torah was just given on a very simple level. And that's what you're asking. You know, it's interesting. The Sefer Shev Shmaitza, Raya Koyen, is the author of Tzoy Sachoshin, Avdim Eluyim, one of the great minds of the late 18th century, beginning of the 19th century. His work is classics, which are studied in the yeshivas. He wrote a work, Shev Shemaitza, which is also a classic. These are seven sugyas, seven really Talmudic themes, which he wrote originally when I think he was 17. He was a genius. He published it later, and he wrote a preface to that. And in the preface, he dealt with a variety of subjects. And one of them he touched upon is, why were the angels opposed to the Jews receiving the Torah? Why were they opposed to it? And he explains that even though God created a world, but the maintenance of that world and all its manifestations and all the cosmos, all the layers of thing between God and the world, the angels and the various worlds, are maintained through the Torah. When Jews violate the Torah, it creates tremendous havoc in all of the worlds. It's like pressing on a computer, delete thing, where you've been working everything, you know, or you just turn it off. Or you've done this, you've destroyed all this information. It says, an avera, everything we do affects all of this. You have to use the Torah as the blueprint of everything. We may see the extremities, but what's happening is that it affects a tremendous amount. Everything that we do. Therefore, the malachim, their whole lives were affected by the Torah. They don't want their fate in our hands. We, as people, we know, are very unpredictable, undependable. So they want, put us in Ribbono Shel Olam sense, they don't want us in our hands. So the Malachim have a good taina. You know, they have a real taina. The truth be told, though, that the whole purpose that God created the world itself and created the angel and created everything was ultimately for man. Because what is this all here for? God wants, at least this is the approach of Moshe Chaim Litzata and other Mekubalim. God created the world because he wanted to bestow good. And he wanted people to earn that good. Only man can earn it because we're tugged this, we're pulled this way, and we're pulled that way, and we have free will, and we ultimately remake ourselves. It's for man that God wanted to enter this, you know, this dialogue, this connection. Not for angels. Angels are created beings that don't have free will or much of free will. He created it really for man. Low man, you know, we have this is a theme we have in the piyutim that we say on the Yom Meroyim. Tziso Shevach, you know, that you have it from all the angels and you still want from man. Because basically, man is the reason for everything. So it's true that they didn't feel comfortable having everything in the fate of man. But if it wouldn't be for man, they wouldn't have been created in the first place. So I just the Shev Shemaitza just deals with the problem of why they were opposed. But the end, which he doesn't directly deal with, but the answer is, so Taka, why the time is? Because ultimately, if it wouldn't be for man, they wouldn't be here in the first place. It's tough for them, but Lemaisa, and everything we do on the most simple level really has tremendous import in all levels. I was just thinking the other day, it's interesting, it's just like food. You speak to a kid, or you speak to a regular person, what's eating? Well, it tastes good, it looks good, it tastes good. People spend their whole lives, you know, in the kitchen, developing something, how the presentation should be good, not just how it tastes. And nutrition is a third, very often. But basically, it's all nutrition. All of the food, the taste, the look, the smell, it's all the presentation of, but the actuality is this nutrition. You know, it's a funny thing. You know, there are various pleasures that man has, that every animal has, but the basic pleasures involve survival. It involves procreation and it involves nutrition. Because without that, we didn't have the package. People just wouldn't do it, and they would just wither and die. So Hashem made it that you're compelled in a sense. So people have to eat, and they're attracted to eating. But what eating actually does is not what we see. All of the various nutrients and how they're broken down by the body and how they go into the bloodstream, and not something that we see. We just see the outside. You see the chitzonius, the extremities we see. We don't see really the inside. Every mitzvah is the same way. And the study of Torah is the same way. What it's doing is, this is the blueprint of the whole world. And what we're seeing is like how we see food. And this is really its nutrition. Okay. Yeah.
There's a difference between the power, the special power of the second logos to learn.
Right.
My question is, the first, they have the same words, both logos. They say the same title. So, did this power follow from the truth in the words, or something outside of that?
So the question is about the difference of the Netziv state of the power of the second. The second luchos is that man has now the ability to on his own fathom these things through his toil that he wouldn't have had the first time. According to the Netziv, the reason is because all of the information that is contained on those, according to him, which are the code of the Torah, were written by Moshe himself. It's because man put it in that man can take it out.
The first
luchos were all given by Hashem. The finished package is, it's yours. Here, take it. The second one was Moshe had to put in his effort. Not only creating the blank tablets, but actually all, besides the actual Ten Commandments, which was assigned the covenant, but he had to add his own as well. He said, this is how the Netziv's approaches.
Is that referring to this person saying, they didn't know them yet?
No, it was, they knew them. It would be, but they were not, they wouldn't have, it takes a tremendous amount of inspiration to apply them. And that inspiration they wouldn't have gotten had it not been for the all the process. And he explains, because had they not sinned, they wouldn't need all of this. It would have come easier. So they needed, but it had to go with the toil. And he says it was important for our survival. Because Jews had to toil, and because they toiled, they saw the fruits of this. It kept the yeshivas and the Batei Medrash and the learning, and you were involved intellectually in Judaism. It wasn't just a matter of ritual. It was stimulating. So that kept us through the whole entire Golus of our exile. And of course, it gave us the ability to maintain what we have. You know, it's an amazing thing that we have so much, and it keeps on growing. You know, people have new insights, and people write books, you know, arguing on this or adding this. I'm just reminded, Matas Yo Solomon, the Mashiach in Lakewood, Beis Medrash Gevoya, in Lakewood, said a beautiful vort about this as soon as it's going to be Hanukkah, and about there was this Pach Shemen, there was the pitcher of, you know, the jug of oil. You know, one of the questions that's asked is that we celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days. The miracle of the light was 7 days, because they had the first day. So there was an extra, there was another seven, so the 7 days of miracles, but the first day, they found it. So why don't we celebrate just 7 days? Why is it 8 days? There must be 100 answers at least. There's one book that has 100 answers to this, and I'm sure if there must be another book, there's another 100 answers. So he says, you know, the miracle of Hanukkah is from such a little bit of oil, so much Torah came out. Okay, Gotavach.